doing that each Wednesday, and then the Lord interrupted me on a couple of things, and I want to go back and take this. I read on Wednesday night, and most of you were here on Wednesday night, I don't know if I got that paper, George Orwell's comment. I don't know what I did with it. So I must not. Anyway, he talked about what the goal of Big Brother was. It's this. He says, power is in tearing human minds to pieces and putting them together again in new shapes of your own choosing. Now, if you just think about what's been happening over the last years in this country, in tearing human minds to pieces and then putting them back together again in new shapes of your own choosing. Well, if you go to the public educational system, that's what's been happening for more than a century in this country, is the gradual removing of any biblical thought, the removing of commandments that there's law, the removing of hope in a lot of cases, and down to the point now where even seriously talking about this New York Times history lesson called 1619, which is 1 year before the pilgrims arrive. And so that 1619, of course, is designed to completely destroy everything that we've learned in history from that point on and the motivation of the pilgrims. So they've been doing this for a long time. Then he said the process of mass media deception. So that's your newspaper, that's your evening news, that's your movies, that's anything that's media, anything that communicates. The process of mass media deception has to be, on one end, conscious. So you're doing it on purpose. It's something that you plan out. This is the course of action we're going to take. And then you begin to dispense whatever the information is that you want dispensed. So it has to be conscious, or it would not be carried out with sufficient precision. So there has to be planning. But it also has to be unconscious, and that goes to the person that's receiving the information. So you put it in the form of Disney cartoons, or you put it in the form of some kids' television program where they're all syrupy and soupy, and they don't get into anything that would have to do with right or wrong, the law of God. You use any instrument you can use, and the person looking at it doesn't even know that they're taking in a message. Every television show has a message attached to it, every one of them. So I don't care what it is, whether it's a mystery, a comedy, whether it's some other thing. When they plan this, they plan it over a season. And they're going to take whatever it is they want to sell you, and they're going to work that into every episode in some fashion in every episode, gradually either in strengthening it, what they're doing, or just taking it with the concept of repetition, that you receive it over and over and over and over, and the next thing you know, that's kind of where your thinking is, and you don't even realize what's happened. So he said it has to be conscious and unconscious. If it was not unconscious, it would not bring with it a feeling of falsity and hints of guilt. So if these people know what you're doing, and they have had any kind of training in the law of God, they recognize that you're transgressing, and then for them to do it produces guilt. But if they don't know it, it doesn't, and therefore it is successful. He went on to say, to tell deliberate lies. Now, I wonder how many deliberate lies were being told on a daily basis from the political world, from where the news media every day when they have 6 o'clock news, whatever it might be, the newspaper, to tell deliberate lies. And then he says, while genuinely believing them, you're going to tell a deliberate lie. How can you tell a deliberate lie and genuinely believe it? That's what in the Bible is called a double mind. Jim made reference to that recently, to the double mind. And the double mind, the word for double mind is dipsukos, and that means two-souled, that the person has two souls. And one soul, and remember the soul is life, So one soul is reaching to the world over here, and one soul is trying to reach to the Lord over here, and you end up with this being pulled apart, so that what the fruit of it is instability. So he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So Orwell had this thing nailed down, and in his book 1984, that's what he writes. That's what he demonstrates in the book, how Big Brother is able to do this. He said, when tell deliberate lies and you forget any fact that has become inconvenient. So any fact, it's a fact that has become inconvenient because it messes up what you're trying to accomplish. It gets in the way of it. In the beginning, God created. That's a fact, but you can't put that fact in if you're going to teach evolution. You cannot take Genesis 1:1 and include it in anything you're doing in any way, shape, or form if you're going to teach evolution. So you can't get into the fall of man. You can't get any, all of that goes because you're teaching evolution. So he said, any fact that becomes inconvenient, right, you forget any fact that becomes inconvenient, and then when it becomes necessary again to draw it back. And in that, I see politicians who are out stumping to get votes, and when they know the group they're among has a tendency toward Christianity, they quote scripture. And they quote the scripture not meaningfully. They quote it to impress the people who they know that these people are not smart enough or have capacity enough to do a true investigation of their character. One of the things that I said back at the time of George Bush when he was running against Al Gore for president, and I was making the point that the destruction of our country is partly just because of its growth and because you have what is called representative government. So there is no such thing as representative government in America at any level. It's not true representation. It can't be. Simply because you can't take 1,000 people and have 1,000 people cast a ballot and 600 of those people cast a ballot for person A and 400 for person B, you automatically have failure representation because the 400 do not want that person as a representative. So the person who runs as a representative does not run normally. This is not 100% true, of course, because God's still active in this thing. But they don't run with the concept of actually representing you. The only way they could do that is they would have to sit down with you, talk with you, whatever the problems were, get your input on it, and then go and in place represent your position. So they would have to stand up against whatever's going on in their party or whatever's going on in that particular body in order to represent you. So you don't have representation as we normally think of representation. I was teaching the kids this one morning, and I told them this. I said, I am a representative. I have been elected to be a representative. I was not elected by vote of people. I was elected by God. So God elected me to be a representative, and I have to be a representative of God to you and of you to God. That's where prayer comes in. So if I am a representative of God to you, then I have to bring God's mind. What does God say about something? And is it recorded in this scripture? If it's recorded in this scripture, then my representation of God in the priestly ministry that we all have, everybody has a priestly ministry, that's what I'm supposed to do, and then represent you back to God in prayer, in praying for you. If there's specifics I know about, we were talking about prayer earlier. If there's specifics you know about, you're praying specifically, or if it's just a general prayer that the Lord would bless in the case of an unsaved person, you're going to ask God's blessing of repentance and salvation or whatever it might be. But representative government, in the very beginning of our nation, you had a small body of people, and you had representatives who only met for a short period of time every year. And they met specifically to conduct the business of the government. So they would come to meet the business of the government, and coming from their states, they would bring certain information along. And so you had debates and you had about things, and you ended up with amendments to the Constitution. So these amendments were designed to whatever, satisfy somebody. So he says, you forget any fact until it's necessary to bring it back. Then he said, all this going from the tearing of human minds down to this using facts to suit yourself, all of this is indispensably necessary. If it's indispensably necessary, you can't accomplish what you want to do without it. It is indispensable. You have to have it, all right? When I asked Hannah, if I walked over to Hannah's office, and I said, Hannah, I want you to write, and I told her something to write, she has to have an instrument to write with. She has to have a pencil or a pen that she can write with. If she doesn't have that, she can't write, so the pen or pencil is indispensable. You have to have it. If you have a Bible, all right, the information in the Bible is indispensable. You can't set it aside and try to be successful in your Christian life to the level you may want to be. So he said, everything that he said about tearing down is indispensably necessary. And so we're living with it. We're living with media, all the rulers of darkness which govern media, have control of all the media, and they keep heaping in. And I saw a video clip, I don't know what day I saw it, but it was Joe Biden, and Joe Biden was saying how they had accomplished the greatest election fraud in history. And I thought, if they have a video of him saying we accomplished the greatest election fraud in history, how come nobody's hearing that? Why are the courts not hearing it? Why are the electors in the Electoral College not hearing it? Why? Because there's some reason that fact is denied, and they excuse it. So the last thing on this little comment from Orwell is this: political language is designed to make lies sound truthful. What did the serpent say to Eve? Take some fruit and eat it. Oh, no, we can't eat that fruit. We can't even touch that tree. Why not? Because God said, in the day you eat of it, you die. And the serpent responds, that is completely wrong. The God who told you that is a jealous God in the true sense of jealousy, and he cannot stand the thought that he's going to have somebody come equal with him in power for decision-making concerning right and wrong. Now, I'm putting words in that go into this, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so this political language had an intent. And the intent was to make lies sound truthful and murder respectable. So think about murder being respectable. You get into aborticide. Now, there's two things I need to correct. It just popped into my mind. I gave the figure of abortions at 125,000 a day. I don't think that's correct. If you were to multiply 125,000 by 365, you would come out with more than a million, million and a half. So it's a smaller number, but it's still in the thousands. So it's still a huge amount. So we're going to make murder sound respectable. There are even women out who are wearing T-shirts and sweatshirts encouraging abortion, and there are men with them. So political language is designed to make lies sound truthful. So the Democrat Party is got into the business of declaring that Donald Trump wanted to be a dictator, and that to return him to office would put him into absolute power, and you would be living under a dictatorship. The opposite is true. If the other party gets into power, you have a greater chance of that than with him. But anyway, it's to make truth, lies sound truthful, and murder respectable, and to give an appearance of solidarity to pure wind. So this is, all of this is educational. Everything I'm telling you is educational. Education doesn't just occur sitting in a classroom or a learning center with a pace in front of you or a book of some kind in front of you. Education goes on all of the time. Every single day you encounter it. You encounter it by walking into a store and seeing a price on a package of meat that you think is too much. But what they're trying to do is it educates you to believe that the prices they put on there are accurate in regard to the weight you're taking. Remember, they used to use scales? And so you go into a store and you buy something, and when you're going to buy it, they would weigh it out on a scale. And they would take a weight and put it over here, and your product over here. And when they balanced, based upon the value of currency, they then would give you the charge. That's not done anymore. Bartering is still going on, but it doesn't. You can't barter in a grocery store. You can't barter. Go into whoever's still around here. I don't even know who's still around that sells television sets. You can't go in and barter it. You can't go in and say, oh, you're asking X number of dollars. Here's how much I'll give you. That's the value. You can't do it. You walk in there and they have something stamped, and you go out to the cash register, and that's what you pay. So this is education. You're being taught that somebody else is determining the value of things. And you have to accept their determination by paying the price that they give you. And it's in intellectual things, and it's in commercial things as well. So this is how you're dealing with education. A child goes into, I don't care what they go into, some kind of a, they're going to take ping pong lessons. They're going to take the ping pong lessons with people. And people are going to express things. And the things they express are educational. So if the thing they express is wrong, the child has to be able to counter it. I was talking to two of my granddaughters, great-granddaughters yesterday. They're both 13 years old. And I said to them, I established that fact that they're 13 years old. And I said to them, you know, if you were living in the times of the Old Testament, you would be about a year from adulthood. And they looked at me kind of strange, and I said, let me explain it to you. And I went through the process. God required parents to train their children in the law of God so that when they got up to the ability to produce a child, they had the ability to train a child. Why? Because they had been thoroughly trained. We went out to at Mary and TJ's on Thanksgiving Day, and we went outside, and TJ took his black powder gun or whatever you call it, and he set up a target, and Bob shot, and he shot, and Dan and Luke all shot the thing, and there was a result. Bob hit the target both times. Luke hit outside the target, but on the thing that was holding it, two times. Dan shot and came about 35 feet short. Well, I didn't want to show that I'm a worse shot than Dan, so I didn't shoot. I don't even know why I brought that up. Just popped into my mind. I know I started with the girls. Oh, I was talking with the girls. And so I explained this to them, that this is what Israel was commanded to do, but Christians don't. I've never been able to figure that out. If God commanded Israel in the training of a child in a certain way, does not that command carry over to the Christian church? Absolutely. I don't understand why. So I explained to them about bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, and I said, when you got to the age that you're 13, when you're at this age, you are given a test. And if you pass the test because of your knowledge of the law of God, you are now an adult in the sense that you are responsible for your own behavior. Up until you go through that test, the parent is responsible. So the parent is in this life training process, and there's in the government process of their child. And so when they get to bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, whether it's a boy or a girl, then if they pass the test, it's a big deal. They have a big party, a big celebration. And from that point on, that 14-year-old or 13-year-old is responsible for their behavior, and nothing can come back on the parents if they break the law within the synagogue, within the community. So I said to them, I said, the Christian church did the same thing, but in a different way. They taught the catechism. And the catechism being taught, there came a point where they went through what was called confirmation. And if they passed the confirmation test, they became communicant members. But I said, if you go across the world to churches across the world, you don't find that. They don't do that. So the training is not what it ought to be, which makes the kids susceptible to this other that's going to come in, that they're going to encounter, and they can't combat it. As they grow, you can see in some have a better ability to recognize, some have absolutely none. And it doesn't matter how many times you tell them, they don't adjust to this. So in the educational system, the mind, as I told you, the mind of public education is carnal. It is entirely at war with God. Romans 8:7, I'm not going to go read there right now, but in Romans 8:7, it says the carnal mind is, what is the word that is used? The carnal mind is enmity, which means hostile. It is hostile. The carnal mind does not accept anything coming from God until it's disposed of. So the carnal mind, the educational system today, is entirely carnal, and their whole function is to defeat scriptural truth. The morality, as I went through, the morality of public education is what we call amoral. If it's amoral, they have decided there is no right or wrong. And so in the Humanist Manifesto, they said this: moral values derive their source from human experience. Moral values derive their source from human experience, as opposed to the law of God. So they say, since moral values derive their source from human experience, ethics is autonomous and situational. So that means autonomous means each individual has the power to determine for themselves what is right for themselves and what is wrong for themselves. And then they say it's situational, which means something that is wrong today can be right tomorrow because you're in a different situation, a different environment, whatever it might be. So in the schools, they've been teaching this for years, and we have it all around us, and the people don't even know it, that they have what's happening to them. And they think that they're intelligent and smart, and they know these things. And so they contend, if you come back with specific law from the Creator, it is not situational. It is consistent, and it is universal. So their argument is this, that ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. It doesn't need any God to say this is right or this is wrong, and it doesn't need some ideology, something you think or believe, to do the same thing. Ethics stems from human need and interest. This is the morality of the government school system, has been for a long time. The motive of the public school, what are they trying to accomplish? It's called the New World Order. It's the New World Order. Well, what in the world is the New World Order? What is the Old World Order? God created nations, and he gave to Israel his law. He did not give his law to Babylon. He did not give it to Egypt. He did not give it to, he gave it to Israel. And Israel was to be the divine representative in not just teaching the law, but in practicing the law, so that, what is the result of doing that? The blessing of the Lord is upon them, and his promises, as recorded in Deuteronomy, we can flip back to Deuteronomy 28 for a second here. Deuteronomy 28 is the covenantal, the kind of the last covenant that God puts on the people after the entrance, and he's given them the blessings and the curses. And he says this, Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass if, one of the biggest words in the English language is the word if, another one is but, one is two letters, one is three letters. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, did that happen to the United States? Yes. Why did it happen in the United States? Because from the coming of the separatists and then the Puritans, from their coming, there began to be a building which was a biblical building. Now, some people think that they were way too strict, but in their understanding of the law of God and the requirement of child training, they were strict to try to be sure that their children did not misinterpret worldly knowledge for true knowledge. So if the public school is giving you whatever they're giving you, if the child interprets that as true knowledge, he is immediately stepping away from God. So he said, if you do what I've commanded you, I'll set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. And I'm not going to read all the blessings, but he makes it clear that there is a condition to be met. Now, how in the world can a nation the size of the United States meet this condition? Well, it was meeting it. Although it wasn't as big as it is now, it was getting bigger and bigger all the time. But you still had at the foundation a strong biblical instruction. Gradually, that slipped away as other men, as these people who are in the mind of George Orwell and doing what Orwell said, as they're beginning to sow these seeds of discord and distrust and transformation from what God said, you began to move into the second part of that covenant in the 14th verse, where he said, but if you don't keep my commandments, all these curses will come on you. If you do keep them, all these blessings. So Israel was a testimony to the truthfulness of God's word because they were on high above all the other nations. And they were winning battles when they were grossly overwhelmed by the numbers of the size of the other army. Something as simple, which is a proof of this, is the combat between David and Goliath. Goliath represents worldly power. Goliath represents anti-Christian mentality. Goliath represents everything opposite to what God is instructing to teach. And he comes out relying on his size, first of all. He's a big guy, 9 feet tall or bigger. He's a big guy, very muscular guy. I mean, he's a warrior. And he has this armor that he has to have an armor bearer carry. And David walks out there with his usual clothing and a slingshot. The slingshot has no power to conquer Goliath except God gives it the power. So when Goliath is making a mockery of him, you come to me, you're sending me, a dog? You send a boy out here to fight with me? And David's response is, in our language, listen, I am here in the name of the Lord and I'm trusting God to give me deliverance. And God gives him the victory. He's overwhelmed. We see that in numerous occasions in the case of Gideon. Gideon is a judge and he doesn't know anything about being a judge. And so he has this huge army coming against him. And he puts this fleece on the rock. Now, every time I think of that, I think, on the one hand, that sounds really dumb. I want to know whether I ought to go fight this army. So I'm going to take a piece of fleece, and I'm going to put it on a rock, and I'm going to say, let the dew fall on the fleece, and if the dew falls on the fleece, I'll know you want me to go fight the army. So now, the dew falls on the fleece. And I don't remember which came first. But one, so he said, no, wait a minute. Now, I know that's you answered my prayer, but I'm not satisfied. I'm going to put the fleece back out, and tonight I want the dew everywhere except on the fleece. And so God does it. Now, if you do a study of the size of the army that was coming against him compared to his, it is an impossibility. It is a military impossibility for Israel to conquer these people that are in the hundreds of thousands. So God, and you know the story, God says, well, listen, we've got to get rid of some people. You got too many. You got, 30,000? You got too many. So he takes them through some tests, and as they go through the test, this one is sent home, and that one is sent home, and he ends up with 300. Against this 100,000-man army. And so, what does he do? He says, guys, here's how we fight. We're going to take a pitcher, we're going to put fire in the pitcher, and we're going to take a shofar, of which probably none of them could play very well. And you're not trying to get music, you're trying to make noise. So they go up in the mountains around, surrounding this huge army, and on the given signal, they break the pitcher so that the fire burns, and then they blow the shofar, and they shout in the name of the Lord, but I can't remember the exact words, which God showed one of the other guys in a dream. Hey, this is what they're going to say. What was it they said?
The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
Yeah, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and this guy has a dream. Oh, man, they said the sword of the Lord and Gideon, man, and now they hear this scream, and they go into Panic Palace. God is showing the world that his word is true, that these people who are keeping the law have divine protection, and they can go against any size force and conquer it. The church, in the educating of its children, is kind of like Gideon. You have this huge, huge, huge army in the public school system, not just at the lower levels, but at the collegiate level. And you get to the collegiate level, it is overwhelming the amount of communism that's being taught in the colleges, anti-Christian behavior, and so forth. And here is the church. Now, we have 8 kids that come on a daily basis. They come, and every single morning, I teach them. I am not saying they learn anything. I'm saying I teach them. Because you can teach and everything you teach goes right past or over, or they don't give you their attention. Their mind is somewhere else, or whatever it might be, and you can read body language and you can see it. And I have told them, I just had to share this at this family gathering yesterday. Listen, here is the goal you are trying to accomplish by your biblical instruction. There has to be a goal. The goal is not in the immediate. The goal is for the moment they have to stand before Almighty God in final judgment. That's what you're aiming at. So you do everything you can do in the best way you can do it, always knowing as a human you come up short. You always know you're coming up short. So that these people, when they go to final judgment, do not hear, "Depart from me, you cursed," but rather enter into the joy of the Lord. And I had to tell them that yesterday in a brief thing, because some things were being discussed about kids and so forth. And so I thought, well, I just need to call them back to reality. So I told them, and I went through it two or three times, because it seemed like the two people I was talking to were not hearing anything I was saying. So I went over it and over it. Listen, the final goal, though, the goal you're aiming at is final judgment. Well, if we do that, and as a result, we have these little Davids growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they come against this insanity of the government educational system, wherever it shows itself, they have their stone and sling. And they can throw the stone and kill and be faithful in their witness, and at the same time be guaranteed the blessing of the Lord in whatever way he chooses to give it. So in the book of Philippians and the fourth chapter, he says this, in beginning in verse 1. He says, "My brethren," now I want you to see the identity. "My brethren, my dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown." What is the relationship of Paul to the Philippians? He calls them, first, his brethren. Secondly, his dearly beloved. Thirdly, his longed for. He wants to be there and see them. His joy and his crown. This is the fruit of effective gospel ministry. Why? Because a simple thing from the book of 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another." Well, this is not a casual love. This is the kind of a love that the Bible says he'll lay down his life for his friends. This man will lay down his life for his friends. In whatever way that laying down is done, it doesn't mean he's going to die necessarily. It means he's going to surrender his own personal pleasure, things he would prefer to do, and give himself to the Lord to be an instrument in bringing the truth to the people for their benefit. Because if you're living in the law of God, you're living in the blessing of God. Then he said, in verse 4 of this fourth chapter, "Rejoice," and then he puts a prepositional phrase that establishes where your rejoicing is. "Rejoice in the Lord," and then he gives you a time element, "always." You rejoice, where's my joy? In the Lord, always. And then he repeats it, "Again I say rejoice." And then he says, "Let your moderation," that's what we call holiness, "let your moderation," your separation from the world, you don't need it, you have a higher level of life than the world can give you, "let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." That says don't worry. Be careful for nothing means don't worry about anything. The condition is that you're in the Lord. Like he said to Israel, all right, if you keep my commandments, all this blessing will come upon you. If you break my commandments, all this cursing will come upon you. So he said, if you're in the Lord, you don't have to worry about anything. Why? God is the one behind it. To accomplish whatever is, he wants to accomplish for his glory and his honor and your blessing. So he said, don't get caught up in this daily newspaper thing and the 6 o'clock news and all of the other people and everything you read almost, and I don't read that much, but everything I've read concerning Donald Trump is that the exhortation that he should, what is the word I'm looking for? He should concede. No, he shouldn't. Because he would be conceding to somebody and a power behind that somebody that is totally satanic. You're not supposed to concede to Satan. You are supposed to resist Satan. You are supposed to earnestly contend against Satan. You're not supposed to concede to Satan. So he says, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's just two different elements of prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the result. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That is a covenantal statement from Almighty God through the Apostle Paul to the Philippians and beyond the Philippians to us, and we are instructed in such. Now, who are we? I told you a long time ago. I don't even know how long ago. I gave you the scripture that said that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And my question was, what does he steal? Most people's answer to that is your soul. But I think there's a better answer, and I think the answer is your identity. He steals your identity, and you forget who you are in Christ. And when you forget who you are in Christ, you forget your privilege. You forget your benefit. You forget the promise. You forget everything because he has made you lose your identity, and now you see yourself either as a defeated foe. My heart goes out. We've been praying for a long time for physical needs, for spiritual needs, for political needs, for legal needs. We've been praying a long time. And in case after case, we don't see an answer. We say, to the level we're asking, Peter Hall, for example. Peter Hall, and I can't give you a reason for this other than to say we're going to God and talking to God. And it's God's responsibility to respond in whatever way he wants to respond. And we pray and we pray and we pray for physical healing and healing of his supply so that he has his daily bread. But every time you see Pete, the guy is hurting like anything. He is in extreme pain, and he'll have these periods where he's able to sort of in a relaxed state talk to you, and then you see him tense up. We pray for Bob's cancer, that the Lord would heal the cancer, because the people in the world who are anti-Christ decided that even though he has cancer, we will take all of his insurance away from him, so the doctors will not accept him, and he can't get treatment for this. But they didn't realize that he got Jennifer and Betty around, and Jennifer and Betty at least are doing something to try to assist in this. And so we say, well, we're praying. We're praying over this meeting on Tuesday when Bob goes and stands before the judge. We've been praying over that the Lord would do thus and so, whatever each individual is praying. We know that in every case, it's praying for Bob to be the successful person and not the people who've been attacking him. He said, don't worry about it. Because you have God as the one who is behind all this, and he's going to work it out to his glory. That is not what is taught in government education. Their motive, check my time here, their motive for existence is what is called the New World Order. And they say this in the manifesto. We deplore, now you have to do some word study, we deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. The best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and move toward the building of a world community. They deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. Who divided man? God did. God is the one that divided. God's the one that made all these nations. And these nations are supposed to be nations. They're not supposed to be a conglomerate of some kind of a worldly system. And so you see the absolute failure of the United Nations. They haven't accomplished anything. They've done more harm than good. That was probably the intent. So they said, we deplore this New World Order. If you take the time to do the study on individuality, everybody's an individual, but so are nations. They're individual nations. And God established the United Nations. If you go read some of the really old biographers, the Christian biographers, they will, for me to put it in a summary, they will say, they will first give you a kind of a history of other nations. And it'll cover the good and the bad of the nations. And then they come to the United States, what became the United States, and they say in this way, God reserved this continent for his final acts of the glorification of himself through a godly Christian people. Now, you probably never thought about that. God reserved this continent for the final act of history where he is going to establish this godly people for his glory and honor. So what does he do? He brings this little crowd on a little boat, in which they lose a good part of them, over to a shore and puts them on the shore. And over the process of time, they begin to grow. And everything they're doing has a biblical base. But he's establishing it so the geographers would say, look, this is the final thing. Well, if it's the final thing, where do you go if it is destroyed? So these people say, we deplore it. We do not want the United States to be the United States. We don't believe in a nationalistic approach. Well, we should believe in a nationalistic approach, but with a very solid Christian base. So you can't allow the things that are going on, and I don't know how you would just had this conversation with somebody just recently, and they were talking about, they were kind of focused on Donald Trump, and I said, Donald Trump is, he may be an answer, a temporary answer. He may be somebody God wants to use to begin, not to finish, to begin the combat with Satan. So he could be the person is at the starting point, but then what do? You have to get him an army. And the army is going to have to come out of the church because it's going to have to be a body, an army, that has God's blessing on it for conquest. And if God's blessing for conquest is not there, it's not going to conquer anything. And so it'll get into something other than what it should be doing. So they want the New World Order, then they reject God. They say this, there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with belief in the supernatural. This is in their manifesto. This is in Manifesto 1. There shall be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with belief in the supernatural. Well, how much do we have? Well, we didn't live. I was born in 1934. I wasn't born in 1634. I was born in 1934. By the time it got up to the point of my birth, the nation had already gone through this revolution, was well on the way to establishing a secular humanistic mind in the political world, the entertainment world, the educational world, and every other world, so that the family was being destroyed. Family, if you go back to what I started with, it was the family that God ordered the training of the children. The family is the trainer of the children. Then, of course, you take them into the synagogue in the old time, or the church, and the church is teaching in agreement with the family, and they're working together. They see, these people say, there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with belief in the supernatural. And the final point I want to make on this is, because this is in this, the motive, is state sovereignty over what you think. And they say the separation of church and state and the separation of ideology and state are imperatives. So church and state got a lot of play, but ideology and state did not. So they established Common Core, or whatever else is this 1619 thing that they're talking about. Or they put stuff in there in the books that these kids who don't have a clue go, and they are taught in an environment where they insist, this is what you have to think. This is what you can't think anything differently. So you can't stand up in this. Over the last couple of years, we've had several cases of kids that were expelled from school because they wore a T-shirt or a sweatshirt that exalted Jesus Christ. And their argument was, others may find it offensive. Well, they put a whole lot of stuff on T-shirts and sweatshirts that is offensive, and they let them wear it. So they said, look, you have to think. We're going to tell you what to think. You are not allowed to think anything else. And if you do, you're in trouble with the governing body.